Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you that you are with us right now. Thank you that we are not here because we are faithful, but rather we are here because you are faithful. Father, I pray that as we continue to look at this greatest promise, this promise of heaven that is standing upon the foundation of the resurrection of the Son, I pray that it would completely transform us. So that we would live boldly in the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would live unafraid. That we would just live receiving and giving away the fierce love that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for being with us right now. Speak, Father, Son, and Spirit. And give us ears to hear. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to just begin with a brief comment from last week's sermon. There was a question that arose in the sermon. And I think I answered it okay. But then afterward, I'm a processor, and so afterward I was just like, oh man, like, if you ask me a question, I'll give you a great answer 3 hours later, okay? So I want to just start now by going back there for a second, and then we'll continue to move ahead. And the question was about the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. And the question was along the lines of, well, what isn't this about the receiving of the Holy Spirit? And it is, but when we look at the receiving of the Holy Spirit, us as humanity receiving the Holy Spirit, we have to ask ourselves what for, right? So receiving the Holy Spirit, what for, right? And in that context of Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, the context is the context of new creation. So we receive the Holy Spirit. The spirit of life, of new creation, blows upon these dry bones, and after God gives them new flesh, and they stand upright again, and the Spirit comes in them, and it's a completion of the new life that is found only in relationship with God the Father through the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives that new life. See, when we talk about God, we have to stop compartmentalizing God. Like, we think like, okay, God, I'm talking to the Father right now, or I'm talking to Jesus right now, or I'm talking to the Spirit right now. But they are one and the same. We can't forget that. We worship Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are never separate from one another. And so what the Father does, the Son does, and the Spirit does. So if Father is, it's God the Father is the Creator, and Scripture tells us that the Son is the Creator, it's the Spirit who is also the agent of creation. Right? So in Genesis chapter 2, when God forms Adam and Eve, and He breathes the breath of life in them, that's the same thing we find taking place in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. And if you remember 2 weeks ago from our Easter sermon, who is, according to Romans 8, 11, who is the agent of resurrection? Who is it that raised the Son from the dead? It's the Holy Spirit. But also Scripture tells us that the Father raised the Son. Again, it's that whole Trinity thing, right? So what the Father does, the Spirit does. So that same Spirit that you and I have through faith in Jesus And that brings us into that relationship with the Father. It's that same Holy Spirit then that resurrects us. So we can see this pattern of the Holy Spirit not just being something that God gives to us, but the Holy Spirit comes into us in order to give us new creation, in order to transform us and make us something new. And so we see that thread from Genesis 2 all the way through the New Testament to the end of Revelation. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have to remember what for. And it's for new creation. And the new creation, as we've been talking about, has already begun, my friends. New creation is here. So, this brings us to part two of our Greatest Promise series, and we're going to be talking about the centrality of God. And that's what Revelation 21, 1 through 8 reminds us of. And again, the foundation of the heaven promise, as I've already mentioned, is the resurrection of Jesus. And we talked last week about that, but we also spend a little bit of time talking about how our imaginations often form what we believe about heaven rather than allowing Scripture to form what we actually believe about heaven. And so just in some ways, kind of continuing with this, a man named Gary Scott Smith wrote a large academic study about what Americans think about heaven, and he kind of summarized it in four kind of questions, and we have these on the screen, and he just asked these questions. He says, is heaven a place of continuous worship or a perpetual playground? He says, is it a realm of eternal rest or vigorous activity? Is it a site of static perfection or everlasting progress? And fourthly, is it an exhilarating, enchanting paradise or a boring, dull place? Now, when we look at these questions, my reason for sharing these questions is I believe that we can see that kind of dichotomy between the theocentric, that God-centric view of heaven, or the kingdom-centric view of heaven. We can kind of see that dichotomy at work in these questions. But I would suggest that even the way that we approach these questions may perhaps be a little off. They may be flawed in some sense. And here's what I mean by that. Because I think we too easily place the root of this entire question, we place the root of this in humanity and not in God where it properly needs to be placed. We too easily and too often place us at the center. And the center is the place that is only the place that God can fulfill. And we see how this can play out in other areas of our lives. For let's just take marriage, for example. It's not uncommon for spouses to begin to develop issues because they are actually putting the spouse in the place that only God can fulfill. And when the spouse is unable to fulfill that place because they're not God, then things begin to break down and emotions begin to take over. But the issue is we've placed the human at the center where God is only meant to be. And when we approach the views of heaven sometimes our approach is more on us than it is upon God. And that is something that I think we need to correct, because the beginning point, again, it's not with us, but it's with God. And when I say the word God, I'm referring to the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, co-equals together. Father, Son, and Spirit are the center. They are the promise giver, not you and I. And so I want to begin by talking more about the presence of God a little bit here this morning before we dig more into this Revelation 21 passage. Because within the pages of God's revelation, my monitor's not working, so there's no guarantee what's up there is going to be where I'm at, so just hang with me, okay? Within the pages of God's revelation, we see essentially three basic realities regarding the presence of God. And in the Old Testament, for example, we usually see this first kind of viewpoint that humans cannot see God's face. Humans are unable to look upon God. In the here and now, the full presence of God's glory is too unbearable for us. And even so, I find it interesting. I was thinking about this. I find it interesting. Thanks, brother. That when we even look at Scripture and the angels who are less than God, right? The angels who are less than God, right? What happens in both the Old and the New Testament when an angel appears? An angel literally means messenger. Angels are messengers of God, right? So when an angel comes on the scene, probably 9 times out of 10, the response of the human to the angels is to do what? I can't even look at you. I can't even look at you. I need to fall down on my face before you. And there's usually a mention of falling down in fear before the angel of the Lord, before one of God's angels. And the angel then has to say, get up, get up. So here's, and I bring that up because if that is what Scripture has to say about humans who are in the presence of something that is less than God, a created being, how much more would it be in the presence of God Himself? It'd be like trying to look at the sun for like 24 hours. Well, that wouldn't be possible for like 12 hours, right? It's like burn our eyes out. It like burn our eyes out. We couldn't do it. We could not do it. And I would even just say, if somebody tells you that they've seen an angel, I would just say, what was their response? Because if it was really an angel of God, they would have been fearful, not be like, oh, look at that beautiful little cherub. Because that wouldn't line up with Scripture. So just tuck that one away. That one was for free. As an example, in Exodus 33, there's this interesting dialogue with Moses and Yahweh. And it's regarding the presence of God. And I made the whole passage part of your diving deeper. I'm just going to read a small portion of it, beginning in verse 18. Moses says to Yahweh, please let me see your glory. And Yahweh says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand in on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. So here's Moses in this dialogue with God. Moses says, let me see your full presence. Let me just experience your glory. And God says, you can't do it and live. I'm sorry. But I'll let you see my backside as I pass by. And Moses has this experience where he sees the glory of God, but yet it's not the full glory of God. Friends, it's the same with us. We cannot see the full glory of God right now in our human bodies. Pre-resurrection. We cannot survive the full glory of God's presence. And we see this in other places in Scripture. I made part of your diving deeper, Isaiah 6 this week, when Isaiah is called up into the vision of the throne room in heaven. And what's his response when he... And I find it interesting. I think if we read that passage correctly, he doesn't even see like God in His fullness. Like God's... The train of God's robe just fills the temple. So really all he sees is like the robe of God. And what is his response? Woe to me, I am ruined! For I am a man of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord. So this is something that we see throughout Scripture. So we can't see God's face. Secondly, sometimes then, God pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and he allows humans to see him. One of the examples we see this is Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32, verse 24 and following. I'm not going to read that today, but that's where Jacob is on the banks of the Jabbok River, and it's really his moment of submission to God, is what that is. And in that moment, and God, it's what we would call a theophany. It's God in this human form who is wrestling with Jacob, but yet God in a veiled form. It's God, but yet Jacob is not able to see God in all his fullness. And we ultimately in the New Testament, this gets picked up in Jesus Christ, because the New Testament is clear. The Gospels are clear. For us to see Jesus is to see God. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that Jesus, who being equal with God, did not consider this equality with God something to be grasped by you and I. So he veiled it. He emptied himself of it, is the word. And it's not that he emptied himself of his divinity, but I think what he's getting at there is that Jesus not emptied himself of his glory, but he clothed the glory in human flesh by becoming fully human. So that by being veiled in the flesh, we could see the face of God in the face of Jesus. In Jesus is the fullness of God, but yet it's a cloaked fullness of God in human flesh. But John tells us in the opening portion of his gospel, in verse 14, he says, the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, lived among us. The Word became flesh. We have observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So, we can't see God's face, but God pulls back the curtain and allows us to see him definitively in Jesus. We even get a glimpse of this at the Transfiguration event where Jesus chooses Peter, James, and John out of all the 12 to come with him up to the top of the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them. The Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's presence came down and covered over the mountain. And Moses showed up and Elijah showed up and Jesus is talking to both of them. And we're told that Jesus' face shone and there was this bright light. And I think what Peter, James, and John were seeing was just a small taste of the face of God, the glory of God in that moment. God pulled back the curtain. And then the third point, we will have FaceTime with God, and it will not be an issue in the final heaven. It will not be an issue in the final heaven. Revelation 22:4 says, they will see his face. Friends, like, in light of all of Scripture, like, that's no small statement right there. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I don't think that's going to be a literal name and scrawled on our foreheads. It's a way of saying that we fully belong to him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, referring to when we are in our resurrected bodies in God's full presence, then I will fully know as I am fully known. The already, but the not yet. Now we know in part, then we will fully know. And I like that. As we are right now, present tense, God fully knows you. God fully knows you right now. We're still trying to dig in. God, what does this say? How am I supposed to live? What does this mean? We're still trying to fully know. But we won't fully know until we're in our resurrected bodies, in the full presence of God Himself. I love how St. John of the Cross refers to God's presence. He refers to it as the living flame of love. The living flame of love. Now, just think of that image of a flame for a moment. Kids, question for you. If you were to stand too close to a fire, what might happen? You might get burnt, yeah. Yeah, you might get burnt. We can't stand too close to the fire, right? In some ways, that kind of depicts and shows that Old Testament kind of view of we can't see God's face. It's a living flame of love. The presence of God is a living flame of love. But in some ways, if we're standing too close to it, we just kind of have to back off from it a little bit because it can just be too much. But yet, on the other hand, if we get too far away, what begins to happen, kids? Anything? Man, you are on it. You are on it. That's right. Might get a little cold. Start getting a little colder. Oh man. So like in the here and now, it's like, okay, God, I want your presence. Wow, that's too much. Okay, woo, a little cold. So we're constantly trying, like in this place where it's like, oh, too close. Whoa, too far away. Oh, where's just right? God, help me just to figure this thing out. Now I remember when Another ultra marathoning story, right? It's the one where I DNF'd. I did not finish at the 100 miler, dropped out at mile 76. Part of the issue had to do with a fire. I rolled into the aid station. It was like 9:30 or so, and mid-October, mountains, western Pennsylvania. And so it was kind of chilly and had a rough like 30-mile patch. And I come into the aid station. And I grab a, I know, right? That sounds ludicrous. And so I come into the aid station, and these aid stations at these events are like smorgasbords, right? Lancaster County, we can relate, you know, all the smorgasbords. And so I roll up and I grab a piece of Little Caesar's pizza. And that's not making that up. And the volunteers had this huge bonfire going. And so I grab this Little Caesar's pizza. I just kind of start gnawing on it. And I go over and I stand by the fire. And I'm standing there just kind of, you know, not worried about time or anything. I'm good on time. But just kind of eating this pizza and getting some calories in me. And just enjoying the warmth of the fire. It felt so good. So good. And I was like, okay, well, I better get moving back on the trail. And I turn and I start walking away from the aid station. And the further I got away, the colder I got. The colder I got. And my teeth kind of started chattering. I started shivering a little bit. And mentally, I was just kind of at a depleted place. And that was when I threw in the towel. Friends, if St. John of the Cross is correct in that God's presence is the living flame of love. Like, I know, like we can't get too close right now because we'll get burned. We can't handle it. But yet, we have got, like, the warmth, the comfort, the life-giving, living flame of love is where we need to be planted. We can't expect to be away from God and experience that warmth. It's only found in relationship to the Father through the Son and the life-giving, new creation-giving power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But what for? So what? What's the big deal? To kind of bring it back around to that centrality of God in heaven, If you have your Bibles, go back to Revelation 21, where Abby read for us. Because I believe these verses point us to that reality. Like so often, I forget, one theologian, I think it was a man named Roger Olson, said that we too often focus on the furniture of heaven and the temperature of hell. And when we do that, we end up misconstruing everything and we focus on what we ought not to focus on. But I believe that what John is doing here is he's talking about the new creation kicking off here in chapter 21, verse 1. What he's doing is refocusing us on where we need to focus. Because friends, here's what we need to know this side of heaven. The essence of heaven is eternity experiencing the living flame of love. Hell is eternity experiencing the absence of the living flame of love. That is the essence of heaven and the essence of hell. The presence of God and the lack of the presence of God. You know, whether there's actual fire, whether there's all of these other actual things, we can debate all that stuff. But do not miss the importance of the centrality of God when we focus on any discussion of what heaven will be like. And the first thing that we find here, look at verse 3, it tells us that God will dwell with us. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and He will live with them and will be their God. This is intimate relationship. This is actually pointing us back to Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve enjoyed cool of the day fellowship with God. There's this moment in Genesis where it talks about Adam and Eve just kind of experiencing this wondrous time with God in the cool of the day. Could you imagine that? Just kind of strolling through the garden. Hey, God, this is just awesome. This is thanks for giving us a purpose. Thanks for giving us an identity. Thanks for making us your living icons. And that's what the scripture, that's what it literally says. We are God's icons. You are God's icon. Revelation 21:22 says the same thing. I did not see a temple in it. Right? We need to stop focusing on another rebuilt temple, because there is going to be no temple, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the temple. Because the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Friends, that's saying the temple is the presence of God. And in light of 21:3, it's a reminder to us that the very presence of God will be with us. God will dwell with us. The second thing, God will be our source of all comfort. God will be our source of all comfort. Listen, I get it. I get it. We can focus so much on who's going to be there, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But friends, when we talk about that, quite often we miss the point that God is going to be there. God is there. And He is the one who is going to be our source of comfort. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Nobody else is going to do that. God is going to do that. Death will be no more. Why? Because in the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus has defeated it. And the wages of sin is what? Death. So that means that sin and all of its effects are wiped out. Who has done that for us? Not you. You didn't do it for me. I didn't do it for you. It's something that God has done for us. God is central, front and center. Nobody else is more important. And He says pain will be no more. There'll be no more grief, no more crying, because all the previous things, the old order of things, has passed away. They are no longer. And who's responsible? God. God. Number three, God will make all things new. God will make all things new. Verse 5, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these things are faithful and true. I love that. That's a nice a nice narrative way of saying, you could just put a big exclamation mark right there. Because this is as good as done. This is a done deal. Just like when Jesus spoke from the cross and said, it is finished. You could take that to the bank. The same with this. I am making everything new. Again, friends, we talked about this last week and we'll keep driving it home. Heaven is not going to be out there somewhere. Heaven is going to be on a new creation earth. We will be in new bodies. We're not going to be spirits out there somewhere. We're going to be in resurrected bodies like Jesus' body. We will be on a restored, renewed, new created earth. God is not just going to dwell out there. God is going to dwell right here on earth with us. And He is doing it. It is as good as done. Fourth, God is the origin and the goal. Then He said to me again, it is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. For us, it would be like saying, I'm the A to the Z. I'm the A to the Z. The beginning and the end. He is all in all. And fifth, God will be the sustainer of it all. Second part of verse 6. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And we see that in Revelation 22:1 as well. Then He showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. God is the source and the sustainer. And I love that imagery. And that is rich biblical language. And what I mean by that is we see that throughout the scriptures. For example, again, in Ezekiel and in the other prophets, we are told about in Zechariah 14 and I forget what chapter it is in Ezekiel. 47. Ezekiel 47. It talks about this river and where the river goes, it gets deeper and it gets wider and we can't even like we can barely swim in this river, but this river flows from the temple and wherever it flows, life springs up on the banks and life springs up in this river and this river flows to the Arabah, which is a reference to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is made alive. And this river here is this flowing from the throne of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's a river of the water of life. And you know what? This is what Jesus is talking about in John's Gospel. I think it's in chapter 7 when he talks about everyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. And those who come and drink, a river of life will well up within them. And here's the clincher. Here's the clincher here, friends. Jesus isn't just saying that for you personally. See, as we receive of the river of the water of life that flows from the throne, it fills us up. But it is supposed to flow from us to others then. So even as we are focusing on this promise of heaven, and we have this great promise that God is the source and sustainer of it all, it is not just for us. God always has His mind and heart and plan set on everyone. So we receive this river and it flows through us. There are missional implications woven into this vision of heaven. And I love that because it shows the missional heart of our God. But all of this then leads us, I think, to an important question. What is central for us in the here and now? If Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are central in heaven, what is central for us right now? What is central for you right now? What has your heart here and now? What has your mind here and now? Scott McKnight says this, heaven is designed for and comfortable for God lovers. God shapes heaven for those who delight in Him so much they want to dwell in His presence and gaze upon His ever-expanding beauty all eternity long. Why? And it kind of goes back in some ways to, we talked about our soft pluralism, where we can tend to think that everybody gets in. Why would, if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit aren't central for somebody now, why would God force them into a place where Father, Son, and Spirit are central for all eternity? What is central for us in the here and now? Friends, we are called to be getting ready now for the experience of God in heaven. And three things help us in this: the role of worship, the role of prayer, and the role of the Word. And in this, I would suggest that the Word is foundational, because it's when we engage God in His Word that we begin to be pointed toward the who that we actually worship. For example, throughout the book of Revelation, for example, there's angels that are flying around and they're constantly saying, worship the Creator, not the creation. Worship the One who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Don't worship the sea and the heaven and the earth and everything in them. Worship the One who created it. So there's this picture that is continually pointing us to the One that we worship. And that's from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So the Word is foundational in our worship. And the Word is foundational for our prayer life too, because when we engage God in the Word, His Word teaches us how to pray. His Word gives us language for our prayer life. The disciples come to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And He gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, but we should probably call it the disciples' prayer, because it's for the disciples. You want to learn how to pray? Read Ephesians. And look at how Paul prays in Ephesians and pray those words. Our worship and our prayer life are formed by our engagement with the Word. And these aren't just things that we check off in the here and now. Friends, these are formative. See, I heard Alan Hirsch just recently say this, and I know you don't have any context for this, so I apologize for that, but what he said was good. He said, we need to stop focusing on being welcoming and affirming churches. And instead, we need to be focusing on welcoming and transforming churches. Welcoming and transforming churches. And friends, that doesn't just happen. That happens as we engage God and as we engage in other with relationship with other people, as that river of life that God fills us with flows out and brings life to other places. But what's central for us in the here and now? These things are FaceTime with God for us in the here and now, preparing us for later, preparing us for His presence in all its fullness, in all its glory. We could think of it, I'll leave you with this word picture, we could think of it as a compass. If we're walking through the woods or some mountain range and we need to know which direction we're going, it'd be helpful to have a compass. And a compass always points to true north. No matter which direction I turn with the compass will always point true north. So, and for us, these God-given tools of worship, prayer, and the Word are really a compass that God has given us in the here and now, because as we engage with God through these things, they will always point us to our true north, which is back to Him, back to His kingdom, back to His ways. Because, again, heaven is not just about us getting into it. But God is more concerned about getting heaven into us in the here and now. He's more concerned with our transformation and growth in Christ's likeness because we are new creations now, and He's preparing us for the new creation to come that Jesus Christ has inaugurated and will come in its full consummation when Jesus Christ returns. So again, that question, what is central for us in the here and now? What's that? What has your heart? Because whatever has your heart has you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often sing about You being the center. But I pray that we would not just be people who sing about it, God. God, I pray for us that we would repent. That we would repent and turn back to You, our true north. Forgive us for committing the ancient heresy of docetism. When we make it all about just this moment on a Sunday, and then we go out living disconnected lives from the reality of who You really are in the here and now. Forgive us for that. I pray that just as it is in heaven, just as Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You, Father, Son, and Spirit, are the center of heaven. We pray that You would be the center of our lives right here, right now. May we be more concerned about not getting into heaven, but allowing You, through Your Spirit, to get heaven into us right now. Father, I pray for any man, woman, and child in this place this morning that if we have not been focused on that, I pray, Holy Spirit, in Your new creation power, that You would breathe the breath of life upon each and every one of us so that we would be transformed in our hearts and in our minds, that we would experience new creation right here, right now, that we would leave this place different from who we were when we walked into this place this morning. So that the river of life that You have graciously and lavishly poured out into our hearts through Jesus Christ would flow from us and be a life-giving presence to those around us in this world. Thank You, God. Thank You for who You are, for all You have done, and for what You promise to yet do. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, church. Love you guys. Let's stand together for this benediction. You know, I'm a little nervous in doing this. It's a little different for me, but I just have a sense that there's somebody here who is saying, I want that, but I don't know how to get that. And so if that's you, just come up front here after we're done here. Just come up front and I'll wait up here. I could be wrong. And if I'm wrong, no harm done. But if that's you, when we're done here, come on up. I'll be up here. Hear these words from Ephesians 6:23-24. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in the center, or with God as the center. Amen. Love you guys.